title is Patience. That is the theme I want to talk about today. And what better way to open up on that theme than talking about children? Anyone who's ever gone through the process of teaching a toddler how to put on clothes or tie shoes or get ready for bed or go to the bathroom or clean up toys or just about anything else, in fact, that doesn't involve eating ice cream or making a mess, you all know what it's like to take those toddlers and test your patience. Raising toddlers is something that, for those of you who have had the benefit of doing so, tests your limits. It actually goes beyond your limits in many, many occasions. Simple requests issued to a toddler, such as, come here, sit down, eat your food, lay down and go to sleep, or what did you do to my phone? Those all wind up turning into escalated learning opportunities that consume hours in a day. No exaggeration, hours in a day. Multiple hours in a day, in fact. Hours which my wife and I, mostly my wife, could do countless other meaningful things individually with the fulfillment of, you know, personal endeavors. But apparently, my wife and I have a lot to learn in this regard because, well, we thought that we had learned enough about 10 years ago when we'd gone through our first round of having children, and now we've got a double dose on our hands of having 3.5-year-olds once again for our remedial education. So it is clear to both my wife and I that now is not the time in our lives for self-indulgence or even sleeping past 7 a.m. Instead, we are learning patience. Patience. That phenomenon where we want something now, but have to wait for it instead. Knowing that is worth our investment of time. That's what patience is. It requires faith. It requires perseverance, endurance, and trust that what you are doing will ultimately lead to a benefit that is meaningful to you or to me. In every aspect of our lives, patience is needed. It plays a very important role, especially in a spiritual sense. And perhaps now, in this day and age, in these recent weeks and months, now more than ever, everyone in the world is having their patience tested. As we wait for the indefinitely long stay-at-home orders to lift and life to return to some semblance of normalcy, we are waiting patiently for something to change. As Christians, shifting the point of view from a worldly perspective of lifting these stay-at-home orders, requiring patience, as Christians, we have a much greater need for patience. We anxiously wait for the kingdom of God to put an end to the madness that's in this world. And as crazy as things are right now, as much patience as it takes for us as Christians to have right now, we know that it's going to get worse. We know that it is going to require more and more patience. Patience plays a central role in the plan of God. Undoubtedly, God, as we will see, has patience. We, as Christians, are also instructed to have patience. But what does it take for us to develop the patience that we need? That is the question that we'll be looking into, and hopefully by the end of the sermon, hopefully it doesn't take too much patience to get through it for you. By the end, I think we'll have a much better idea of how we can nurture that much-needed virtue in our Christian lives. As we know, sometimes we need to wait a very long time for things to come about. Our patriarchs in the Bible certainly learned this as well. I will pull out just a pair of scriptures here from Hebrews 11, which is the chapter on faith, and I'll begin in verse 13, turning to Hebrews 11 and verse 13 here today. So this part of the scripture and or chapter in Hebrews picks up just at the point where Paul completes a description of many of the forefathers, Abraham, Moses, Sarah. She wasn't really a father, mother, anyway. Several people are named who had gone through their lives and had died before they had the promise of God was fulfilled. So this is where it picks up, Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people mentioned, these patriarchs in the Bible who understood at that point in time the plan of God, they endured a lot of suffering and sacrifice in their lives. They had hope. They had faith in the promises of God. They knew about them. They loved them. They had them in their heart. And they were patient until the end of their lives. But they never received the promise, not the ultimate promise that God had has in store. They just knew that there was something better awaiting for them. And they were willing to wait for it. And they did. At their next moment of consciousness, they will realize that it was all worth it, everything that they'd gone through. Going down to Hebrews 11, verse 36 through 40. Hebrews 11, 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is describing many of those martyrs who had been tortured, who suffered tremendously for their faith, for their beliefs, for their Christianity. The plan of God, however, involves a single moment in time when Jesus Christ returns. That moment when all of those who were patient enough to endure to the end will be raised up and become glorified God beings in the kingdom of God. That is the moment that everybody is waiting for that we've talked about. The patriarchs, those who have suffered these horrible circumstances of persecution, the trials, the persecution that was endured by these individuals will have been worth it. Their patience will have a payoff. We do have a wonderful future to look forward to, just as these do. But our timetable is on a different scale than God's is. He is executing his plan according to his schedule, not ours. But we need to be patient, unwavering in our conviction, committed to our conversion, and continuing to work until Jesus Christ returns. if we lose our patience and decide that it's not worth it, that the promise is something that we are unsure of and that we give up on it, there will be undesirable consequences. We have some examples of people who lose their patience in the Bible. I'd like to bring out a couple of those examples. Please turn with me to Luke 12, and I'll read beginning in verse 42. Luke 12, beginning in verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For every one to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom, to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Some people will lose their patience. There's no doubt. There are people who have already lost their patience, who knew the truth and decided to give up on it. But these are the ones who never had the love of the truth, who never had the love of this way of life take root in their lives. To be among the believers, we not only have to believe that the kingdom of God will be established with the return of Jesus Christ, we also have to believe that this way of life is worth living. It's more than looking at the end product. Certainly, it's an easy sell to anybody who understands that there is a perfect world to come. And that is something that we can look forward to. The harder sell is that the only way that we can really be a part of that ultimate kingdom of God is by loving the way of life that God gives to us. We have to love this way of life. We have to live by it. And that is the key. If we want to live this way, it is a whole lot easier to be patient for God's promises to be fulfilled. You see, it is easier, but it is still not easy. We still have to get through this life. We are still human. Even the patriarchs of the Bible were human. Their patience still wavered, even though they did love this way of life. We can see some examples that I'll pull out for you where people still stumbled. Ultimately, we still need to, when we stumble, and we will, we need to pick ourselves up, commit ourselves again to this way of life, and keep going. That's called endurance. And endurance and patience go hand in hand. They are inseparable. So let's take a look at a few examples of those who did lose some of their patience. I'll have you turn over to 1 Kings 19, and I'll read verses 11 through 18. This is the example of Elijah. Elijah did a tremendous amount of work for God as one of the greater prophets in the Bible. But he was human. He got to a point where he could not go any further. And we pick up just at that point in time when Elijah is at his weakest point. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 11. Then he said, this is God speaking to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's gone as far as he can. He's saying, I can't do this anymore, God. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as the prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet, and here's the kicker, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In serving God as a prophet, Elijah came to a moment in time where he was at the limit of his patience. He could not get himself to do anything more. He succumbed to the pressure from all sides and didn't have it within himself to carry on. His expectations of what God would do were different than the plan of God. And God makes a point to Elijah at that time in his life. It's very clear that Elijah was expecting big, marvelous works and miracles of God to take place, but it was that still small voice, it was that subtle way of working that God was using with the 7,000 invisible, so to speak, people who had not bowed their knees to Baal. He was not alone, but he still felt that way. You see, God works differently than Elijah was expecting here, more subtly. And because Elijah had a different human, carnal way of thinking, he had lost his patience. He gets the message here, of course, that his work is not fruitless, that God will continue with or without him. And but he's given his way out. Elijah was one example of an individual who had lost his patience. Not to fault him, I'm not certainly, I can only imagine what he would have gone through. I'm not trying to throw stones. But I think the point is that his expectation of how God was working, or how he expected God to work, was different than the way that God was actually working. It was the patience that he needed in order to carry on seeing things through God's eyes. Turn back with me to Numbers 20, and I'll read verses 7 through 12. Here we can see an example of Moses who lost his cool. Numbers 20, beginning in verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, I didn't read the context here, but the nation of Israel was, just prior to this, whining, to use a word that is maybe a little bit more familiar. They were whining about not having food, not having water, all the suffering that they had to endure. And Moses was losing his patience with Israel. And continuing on here in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and the animals drank. Okay, so here we see that the ultimate goal that Moses had to bring water forth was accomplished, but it didn't really follow the instruction of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Oops. In expressing his anger, Moses lost his patience and did not follow the instruction of God. And now here is a consequence of that. In dealing with Israel, Moses lost his patience. He allowed his temper to get the better of him. Rather than follow God's instructions and patiently endure the whining of the people, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And that was not what God wanted. Moses' lack of patience caused him to be rejected from entering the promised land, which he was really hoping for. He lost his patience, and there was a consequence. Fortunately, there's no doubt that Moses will be in the final kingdom of God, that promised land that is beyond the future. But at that moment, he lost his cool. He stumbled, and he needed to pick himself back up, just as you and I will do. You see, we can lose our patience too. We will lose our patience. In a moment of irony last night, maybe a coincidence, I'm not sure, my little one was between the hours of 1:30 and 2 o'clock, was calling out my name numerous times for little things. Water, he wanted to be covered up, he wanted the door open. Oh boy. My patience was tested last night quite a bit. I nearly lost my cool. But fortunately, I had this message under preparation. And I didn't quite lose my cool. I don't know if my wife will agree with me there. But regardless, we will lose our patience. It will happen. But we have to be sure that we don't allow those events to take us away from being rooted in the love of the truth. What do I mean by that? If we have hope for God to work in our lives, to answer a prayer, to bring forth some kind of favorable outcome, to help us through a trial, to just have his kingdom established here, if we lose our faith, we lose our patience in those things, we will have consequences. We will eventually get further and further and further away from living this way of life that God commands. And if we do that, then we will be like that master who beat his servants, who will be caught off guard when Jesus Christ returns. We don't want that to happen to us. God is patient, and he serves us as he gives us an example to follow. I have several scriptures that I'll bring out for you to illustrate this point, that God is patient for us. I'll begin in 2 Peter and chapter 3, reading beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and the Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We are on a different time scale. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, we know that God allowed Jesus Christ to be sacrificed because he loves the whole world. That is a tremendous sacrifice. God loves this world. He loves every person in this world, I should say. He wants as many of us to be part of his family as possible. And because of that love for us, God is patient for people to change. And this should be a question for each of us. Are we delaying God's plan from progressing because we refuse to change? Are we among those who say, where's the promise of his coming? I've been waiting here. Isn't now good enough? What am I still waiting for? Are those the questions that we are asking ourselves? Are we ready to give up on God? Well, if we are, God might be waiting for us. We can see how patience is reciprocal. We wait for God to fulfill his promise, but in fact, he's actually waiting on us. He wants us to turn to him. He is patient for our conversion to be complete. But he's not going to wait forever. There will be a point in time when he says, enough is enough. I have to do something about this. We'll bring that out in a little while here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, and I'll read verses 6 through 11. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him whom he hates, who, he will not be slack with him who hates him, but will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. We can see the backdrop of God's plan for Israel, that he is bringing them out of bondage to a promised land, and that he loves them. They are a special people. He is trying to help them succeed. And he keeps his promises. He says, I will fulfill my will to those who love me. As the caveat, though, those who hate him will be destroyed. We are instructed here and elsewhere in the Bible to love and follow God's commandments, to observe them. And if we do, we can count on God's blessings. That point of loving God's commandments, loving this way of life, is fundamental and central to putting patience to work in our lives. Without love of those commandments, it is impossible to have the patience to live that way of life until those promises are fulfilled. Going to Zechariah, I'll read in chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Throughout many of the books of the prophets, we see this pattern of God prophesying a punishment, but a restoration and mercy. And this is one of such example. Zechariah 8:14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again, in these days, I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. God, in his love for us, he does expect obedience. And when those individuals who from whom he expects obedience don't obey, there will be wrath. God, in expecting obedience, also desires mercy. He wants to restore his people. Here we see that pattern of punishment for those who are disobedient, but also a restoration, a mercy upon those people. Going to Jeremiah chapter 32 and reading verses 31 through 41. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 31. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley, and the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination, to cause Judah to sin. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of the Babylonians by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. We can see this two-part plan of God in this example here. On one side, we see those who have lost their patience in living God's way of life, who don't love it, and who have loved the way of man. They will be punished. That is the first part. But that punishment is for a purpose. You see, God is patient after all. He doesn't destroy them utterly. There is mercy. God is not going to wait forever for people to turn to him, but he will offer punishment so that they can turn to back to him, so that they can see the example of his mercy and his love for them. He does plan to provide safety and peace. That is part of his promise. God is patient for this repentance, this love of his way of life, to enter into the hearts of these people. They shall be my people, it says here. That means that in order to be one of God's people, it means that we live his way of life. Turning to Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you'll find Joel between the books of Hosea and Amos. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. This describes the wrath of God being poured out upon the land. This is the day of the Lord that has not quite begun yet. But man, it's a frightening thing to consider. God's anger here has to do with those disobedient people who turn their back from him. We can see that there is going to be that punishment. But God is patient. That punishment is not an utter destruction. Again, going down to verse 12 of Joel 2, we can see God's mercy is part of the plan. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for you, zealous for his land, and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Again, an example of punishment, but ultimately through that view of patience, looking forward to that repentant attitude of people turning their hearts to God. He does not want to destroy his people in anger. He wants obedience instead. He's much more interested in having his people restored, giving them these gifts of blessings. He is patient for us so that he can offer us those benefits. Punishment, as we read here, is for the purpose of chastisement, for correction, for turning people's hearts to God. And blessings are in store for those people, and God is patient for that to take place. Reading from Proverbs 3 and verse 11 and 12, I'll read it for you. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. God, in his patience, gives us enough time to correct our paths. He gives us enough time to learn obedience. It's painful, no doubt, to go through that, but it is there for our benefit. And God is patient with us when we stumble because he loves us. We need to be patient in our trials because we love him. After seeing how God plans to execute his master plan with punishment, but also mercy and peace, it is clear that he is patient. The question that we should be thinking about is why? Why is God patient with us? Why was he patient with Israel? Why not just destroy them from that, from those disobedient moments and utterly destroy them? He could do that, but he chooses not to. He is patient for a different reason. As mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, in that chapter 7 that we read, he is patient because he loves us. His plan is for our benefit. Love, God's love of us, is the key here. God is patient because he loves us. Patience without love will fail for us in our lives, that we can use that as a principle to take away from this sermon. If you think about the things that you love dearly, you are patient to endure whatever it takes because you love those things so dearly. When love is at the foundation of our patience really is indestructible. Just as God loves us and is patient for us to turn to him, to repent, to learn his way of life and to live by it, we too, as Christians, need to be learning patience through that method of love. In the sermonette today, Mr. Harris read in 1 Corinthians 13, and I will do the same. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, I will read verses 4 through 7, where we learn about this principle of love. And Mr. Harris didn't bring this out, but I will. Love is here very tightly connected with patience and long-suffering. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Did you pick up how many references to some form of patience are mentioned here in the context of love? Long-suffering, endurance, hope, believing. These are all very close relatives to patience. And love supports each and every one of those things. And our relationships with others, and our relationship with God, and our trust in and belief in the truth. Love is the key. Love is that that foundation for the success of patience. Turn with me to Luke 8, and I'll read beginning in verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. Actually, verse 11. My apologies there. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We are obviously reading the parable of the sower here. And in each example of where that that sown word of truth fails, there is no real deep-rooted love of the truth. It's a love of the world that takes somebody away, or a very shallow love, curious love, if you will, that has no true foundation. But the ones who are able to let that seed of the truth take root in their lives and transform them, those are the ones who love it. Those are the ones who hold on to that truth, who hear it with a good and noble heart. They love the truth. And they do something with it, too. They bear fruit. And how do they do it? With patience. The love of doing good, because of the inherent goodness of that way of life, allows these people to be patient in their conversion. These aren't looking for a quick payout. These are the ones who live God's way of life because they love it. It just happens to be that that way of life leads to a wonderful thing, that eternal life and salvation that God promises. It's a whole lot easier to be patient for that end goal when already we love the process of living this way of life. In Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, we can read a little bit of encouragement in living this way of life. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows of the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, we will, if we do good, if we continue to love the obedience to God and do the good that he commands us to do and don't lose heart in it, there is a huge benefit for us. Certainly the world that we live in makes it a challenge. This world is contrary to the good ways of God. But if we are able to endure through that, if we don't become weary, if we love doing good for the sake of doing good, there's a huge benefit. We will reap that eternal life and that that reward when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. There's a great promise that we are patient to receive if we love this way of life. Hebrews 6, reading in verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. We are encouraged to keep going in our work, which, as we read here, should be a labor of love. If we are diligent to keep going, if we don't become sluggish, then through faith in that promise, through patience in living this way of life, we will inherit the promises. We can see how love and patience are tied together here. And going a page or two further to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The path that we are on as Christians will not be an easy one. Jesus Christ gives us that example of a life that was difficult, but he endured. He had the patience to go through that terrible suffering that he did. He had the endurance. And we too need that same endurance, continuing, choosing to continue to go, even when we might feel like stopping or slowing down or turning around. That endurance demonstrates our faith, that we know that it's going to be worth it. That endurance shows our patience in waiting for the salvation and the tremendous joy that awaits. James 1 and verse 2. The most obvious application of patience is within a trial. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Trials, as we endure them, will test our patience. That is very clear. But we have to be able to see through those trials. It's easy to say, a lot harder to do. But we know those trials serve a purpose. They are temporary. They help us to learn something. They definitely help us to grow in our development of patience. When we love God and we go through a trial that puts that love to a test, our patience in getting through that trial proves our love of God. And likewise, our love of God makes it easier to have patience. Let's Let's go to 1 Peter, turning yet another couple pages here. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ gives us that perfect example of patience who was unjustly persecuted, obviously. He was doing good, and yet he was punished for it. He took it patiently. When we experience sacrifice or trial or persecution, because of our commitment to this godly way of life, we suffer. And it's hard. If we can coerce our attitudes to be patient through that experience, it pleases God. God is very happy with us when we can go through those experiences and not give up on this way of life. We have that example of Jesus Christ to follow. Romans 15, verses 2 through 5. Romans 15 and verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Everything that's written in this Bible, all those difficult experiences that we can read about, all of those were experiences that real people went through. They are there for our encouragement. They're written for us to give us hope. They're written for us to teach us how we can overcome, to show us that people have gone through much more difficult circumstances and have succeeded, and how it pleases God. We see that the God of patience is the one who gives us comfort through these teachings. Going over to Colossians, chapter 1, I'll pick it up in verse 11. Colossians has been getting a lot of traffic during this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Colossians 1 and verse 11. One moment here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. My apologies there. Colossians 1 and verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Here we read about walking worthy of the Lord, how to please him. And what does it say for our instruction to please God? We are fruitful in good work, and we do so patiently, with long suffering. We don't give up on doing the good work because we might not be getting the payoff that we expect. just as Elijah was doing great work when he was a prophet, he got to a point where he wasn't seeing the results that he was expecting. We can't grow weary in doing that good work. It's the good work, the inherent quality of doing that good work that God wants us to love. And we continue to do it, no matter what, with patience, with long-suffering, and, as it says here, with joy. And going over to James chapter 5, we can read a little bit about attitude, as I'll say it that way. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earth at the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. As much as we might suffer, we have to know that, as is mentioned here, God is compassionate. He is merciful. That suffering will not last forever. We have to endure it with patience and not with grumbling. With joy. With love for one another. Love for this way of life. We will have distractions in this world as we wait for the return of Christ. But we can't begin complaining, whatever our source of trials may be. We still have to wait. The kingdom of God is not here yet. But we know it is coming. If we sow the seed of godly love, we will reap the same. That spiritual harvest is what we are looking for. Even if that harvest, that time of harvest, doesn't come at the time when we might want it to. We need to put love of God and His law and patience together so that we can endure through this life. As difficult as it is to learn and exercise patience, it's an essential virtue of Christian life. But patience is an extension of love. We have to know that. There's one point that you can take away. I hope it's that. Without love, patience simply will fail. We've seen that God is patient with us because He loves us, and He gives us time to learn obedience and love for Him. Are we learning those things? Do we love the process of our conversion? Are we patient through it all? Do we have faith in the promise that He makes us? Is it worth it to us? When we have love for God, patience is a natural outcome that becomes a whole lot easier because we can put our trust and faith in His promise. I'll read one final scripture that I think does a great job of summarizing all of this today. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things which we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patience of Christ.